Advancing the Kingdom, Part 1. Advancing the Kingdom, Part 1. Matthew 4, 17. Jesus says, it says here that from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus came speaking a message to turn away from your sins, because the kingdom of heaven is here, it is now. And the kingdom of heaven is in the heart of every believer. It's the hope that one day you will leave this world and you will be in the eternal presence of God forever. But there comes a cost, and that cost was paid by Jesus. He paid that price. And I believe that a lot of the church sometimes becomes desensitized, softened. They forget about the cost, the wages of sin, and not only that, but the ability that we have to honor God and to show our love to Jesus by loving others. We are called to advance the kingdom of God. We are brothers and sisters because we are believers of Jesus Christ. We are his hands, we are his feet. We should work together, not work against each other. We should work together. And so sadly, so many of us have been conditioned in the church to work against each other from church to church. And I'm not talking about an ecumenical movement. There are a lot of churches out there, but they do not follow the Jesus of the Bible. And so I'm talking about the true Bible-believing church coming together. That is what I'm talking about. You have to make up your mind today that you're not a Methodist, you're not a Baptist, you're not a Presbyterian, you're not a Catholic, you're not a Pentecostal, you're a Christian. That you follow Jesus Christ. Because none of those denominations and none of their doctrines will show you the way to heaven, the true way to heaven. Jesus alone says he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I'm not saying anything negative against any church, but what I am saying is the mistake that we make is that we don't look to the Bible, that we look to the teachings of preachers, that we look to YouTube videos, but we do not study the Bible for ourselves. And that is what the challenge is, that we read the Bible, that we study the Bible, that we ask the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the Word of God, to live in the Word of God, to let it penetrate our mind, body, and soul. Amen. That's why so many people get in trouble, because they're not doing it God's way. And it's right there in the book. It's right there in the book. Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We must always live in a mindset of repentance. What does repentance mean? To turn from your sin. As a Christian, you are forgiven of your eternal sin, but you still have the ability to make mistakes. Amen. When you live in a mindset of repentance, you're continually being convicted of the sin, and you turn from it to do it no more. That is what it means to have the mindset of repentance. And Jesus preached this message: repent of your sin. Turn from your sin, because the kingdom of God is at hand. In Luke 17, 20 through 21, it says, "Now when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here, or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" He's talking about within the heart of the believer. When Jesus died on that cross, the Bible records that there was a great earthquake, amen? And that the curtain in the temple tore from the top to the bottom. Why? Because the Holy of Holies, the Spirit of God, was inside the Holy of Holies, inside that temple. And when Jesus gave up his spirit, the Holy Spirit now was going to come into the hearts of people. And that is the kingdom of God. It is within you. When you become a believer of Jesus Christ, when you repent of your sin and you turn to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin, and you make a decision to daily, daily, daily follow him, the kingdom of God is in you. You've been reborn again. And that is not something to ever take lightly. Jesus paid way too high a price. What will get you distracted from the path that Jesus is walking, that you must follow, is when you look at the kingdom of Satan and when you look at the failures of other people. You must only look to Jesus. Pray for all people, but keep your eyes on Jesus. Even now, more than ever before. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You must, again, that's that message of repentance of sin. And when a spiritual birth happens, you've been reborn again. You don't go back into your mama's womb, but you're spiritually, you're reborn. No longer does spiritual death have claim upon you anymore, because you have now died to the world. You have now died to the things that the kingdom of Satan had for every human being born on the face of this earth. And now you are alive to the plan of God, to the will of God, to the salvation of Jesus Christ. And only then can you see the kingdom of God, not in eternity to come, but even now, as a believer, you can see the kingdom of God because it's in you. Whoever built a house, they saw it before it was built. You get what I'm saying? That is the kingdom of God for every believer. We're seeing it before we ever receive it in eternity. It's the blessed hope. It's what drives us to be holy people, to be righteous people in a sin-filled world. And so this message is called Advancing the Kingdom, because you see, there was somebody else that had the mindset of advancing the kingdom, that preached the gospel, that lived the gospel, that got you saved. Somebody had on their heart to do what God called them to do, and they did it, and they were faithful, and that's how you heard the gospel, and that's how you got saved. And now it's time for you to pass it along. The walk that you have with Jesus, it's not just about you. The anointing, the calling that he's given to you, it's to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So many Christians will go into eternity never realizing all that Christ had for them. But you see, attached to that was many souls were saved by your surrendering to Jesus. So many in ministry today do ministry for the wrong reason. And we're all guilty. We've all been there. But we all got to come back front and center to the feet of Jesus and say, this is why I follow Jesus. This is why I serve in the church. This is why I'm a Christian. Because I'm advancing the kingdom of God. There's no other thing greater on the heart of God than advancing the kingdom. Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. That's you. You have a biblical promise that the very things that Satan institutes in this world cannot overcome you. That's where you should say, amen, pastor. Amen, brother, and get up. John 18:36-37. Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate answered, therefore said to him, are you a king? Then Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. There's truth and then there's lies. There's truth and then there's lies. There's truth and then there's lies. Jesus says, I am a king. But Jesus says, but my kingdom is not from this world. Jesus says, if it were, my servants would fight. My servants would fight. They would not allow this to come upon me. Listen. The Bible records that there was a fight in heaven. It said that there was war in heaven, that war broke out in heaven, and that Satan and his fallen angels fought against Michael, the archangel, and the angels of God. And the Bible says that the devil lost this battle and that he was cast down to the earth, him and his fallen angels. There was a war because they went against the very things of God in heaven. And the archangel, somebody stood up. And it was a mighty angel of God. And he says, not in my house. This is my Father's house. And this archangel, who was a mighty general, he stood up because he had the call of God. He had the command of God. And he had the authority of God. And he kicked that devil out of heaven. And we need to kick that devil out of our Christian homes. We need to kick that devil out of our minds. We need to kick that devil. We got to stop being thirsty of the things of this world to be hungry for the things of God. Amen. You should be willing to fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, I'm not saying that you got to go and fight people in this world and picket and protest. That's not what I'm talking about. It's so much deeper. But what it means to pray, what it means to have the word in you and you in the word, living the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, Christian, your life, for some folks, your life is the only Bible they'll ever read. Are you really living the gospel of Jesus Christ? They'll never read the Bible, but they see you, Christian. And if you're living the life of the gospel of Christ, they're going to get saved. Because it's not just what you're saying, but it's what you're doing. Jesus said, I'm a king, and this is why I came into this world. And you've been reborn again, and this is why you're alive now. This is why you're alive on this earth as a saved saint. This is your purpose, to advance the kingdom. Because that's why Jesus said, this is why I come. Jesus said, I come to another kingdom that is not mine, but I am a king from another kingdom, and I've come to do something. To save souls, to touch the lost, to raise the dead, to heal the sick. And yeah, we can talk about prophecy. We can talk about all these other things, what this meant, what that meant, you know. But if we abandon the call of the gospel commission of Christ, all is lost. All is lost. If we're not his hands and feet and having love in the church and love even outside of our church, it's pointless. The house was built in vain. Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer. And this is not directed towards anybody, but it's directed towards everybody who calls himself a Bible-believing Christian. You online, you in the sanctuary, if you have a local church, you need to support your church now more than ever before. Because Satan has been in the business, and he is in the business, and churches are closing down. They're closing down. He knows how to close down churches. And we can talk the talk, but the Lord says, you need to walk the walk. Many are called, but few are chosen. And Satan knows this. And so we need to say, we're going to show up. We're going to stand up. We're going to fight. We're going to pray. We're going to love. We're going to serve. We're going to give. It's advancing the kingdom of God. If you can trust God with $10 a week, $20 a week, can you trust God with $2,000 a week? Well, Pastor, I don't make that kind of money. That's not what I asked. You know, David Wilkerson got a call from God in 1986, to go to Times Square in New York City and open a church in the heart of New York City. And him and his brother were on this endeavor. They were walking the streets of New York. And at that time, New York City, like today, was plagued with prostitution and crime. I mean, it was worse then. There was no church in New York City in Times Square area, no church. And David Wilkerson said, it's going to cost $15 million to do this in 1987. And his brother said, David, how can we do that? And David asked his brother, can you trust God with $1,000? He goes, absolutely. What about $10,000? Yeah, absolutely. He kept going up higher. He says, David, I know where you're getting. And he says, well, what's the difference between trusting God with $1,000 and trusting God with $15 million? What's the difference? Does God say, oh gosh, $15 million, that's too much? See, my point, and don't look at the money. My point is that we need to believe that when God gives us a call to do something, we have to do it. I remember that Jim Cimbala of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, he started his church many years ago as well in Brooklyn. And the way they had started their church is that they had 5-gallon buckets and those big pieces of plank, 2x4s or however big they were, going and across, that's where their benches, where they sit down to services. And one day a big guy sat down and cracked the whole thing and everybody went falling down. They thought it was time for altar call. But you know, they remember, and Jim Cimbala said, oh my goodness, this... we need a building. We need to do something. And these people that he was ministering to, former drug addicts, former prostitutes in Brooklyn, these people had no careers. They had no money. But these people all showed up and they prayed. They prayed. They served. And they were in a warehouse. There was no air conditioning. There was no heating. But they came up and they showed up and they served. And one day a man in a suit walks into the building and writes a check. And everybody knows the rest of the story. It was transformed. And the Brooklyn Tabernacle has touched millions of lives across the world. Times Square Church has touched millions of lives across the world. I'm a product of Times Square Church. I'm a product of Pastor David Wilkerson. If you don't know him, read his books. In 1973, he wrote a book called The Vision. And what he wrote in 1973, things did not even exist. Years later came to pass. Was he a prophet? He never claimed to be a prophet. But he heard God's voice. And that's what Jesus says. Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And I believe that before the return of the Lord, the rapture of the church, I believe the Lord is speaking to his church once again. You need to hear his voice. You need to hear his voice. You cannot abandon the post, because that is what Satan has been doing for quite some time in this church and many churches around the world. People have been abandoning God. Why? Because they weren't in prayer. They weren't filled with the Spirit. Because you cannot do any of this outside of prayer and the Spirit of God. It cannot happen. It cannot happen. Not saying you have to be a Bible theologian, but you need to know what the Word says. Because in times of darkness, it's the Word of God that reminds you of His blessed love and His assurance for you. And that when all seems lost, like the Apostle Paul, everybody was throwing everything off the ship, ready to die. And Paul said, don't worry, for an angel of the Lord has told me that we will all live. We will all live. And they all lived as long as they stuck together. He said, as long as nobody abandons on their own, as long as we stick together, we will not one soul will be lost. And that's the message for the church this morning. If we stay together, if we stay in him as he in us, none will be lost. Romans 14, 17 through 19 says this. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You need to get your mind off of the things of this world. And what do you mean by eating and drinking? The people of the day in Rome were concerned about their lifestyle. Oh, well, we're high class, so we eat the right food, the good food. I'm not saying... you know, I'm not. This is not a diet message. I'm not saying, hey, you eat healthy, even though you should. Yes, you should eat healthy. But this is not what I'm saying. I'm talking about the lifestyle. The kingdom of God is not about lifestyle, of what kind of cars you drive, what kind of houses you have, what kind of prestige. No, no. The kingdom of God is about peace and righteousness and joy in your life. If you don't have those three things, righteousness, peace, and joy in your life, if you don't have Jesus, because that's who Jesus is, then what is the kingdom of God to you? Look, let's read this. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Now, you got to be careful in that last verse, because wokeism, transgenderism, all of these immoral things that have come up in front and center in society, society will teach you, well, you need to just accept these things. You need to accept these people, because this is just, you know, a man can love a man. It's love, and God is love, so it must be right. No, those things are of not of God. And so we're not at battle with flesh and blood, but we're at battle with powers of darkness. And so we need to ask the Holy Spirit, how do we pursue the things that will bring peace and build up the body of Christ? It's only when you know what the written word of God says about all things that matter to life. Jesus says, I come to bring division. A father against his mother, a mother against son, daughter, whatever. What does that mean? Because not everybody will want to hear the truth of God. And when you don't want to hear the truth of God, you will be against God. And if you're against God, you'll be against his church. And if you're against his church, you're against the word of God. The Christian today is so conditioned to bend and conform to the things of this world. And that's where we lose our power and authority, because we don't have the resolve and the commitment to say that this is the word of God and we're going to do it his way. We're going to advance the kingdom his way. We sow the seed, we water the seed, but it's God that makes it grow. In Matthew 25, 31 through 40, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. This is Jesus. And Jesus will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Jesus says, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. Listen, I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Jesus, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and get thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then Jesus will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, or did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now I want to tell you this. You are not saved by what you do. The Bible teaches us we are saved only by the work that Jesus did on the cross. Amen. But the works that we do bear evidence of the decision that we made, that it was a true decision in following Jesus. We were saved to do good things. Did you hear what I said? The New Testament teaches that. We were saved to do good works, to glorify the name of Jesus. Everything you do, make sure it's in the name of Jesus. Even something as simple as giving that waiter a good tip, because you knew that God put something on your heart, that they're going through something, and you gave them that extra big tip, and you said, this is in the name of Jesus. Jesus loves you. God bless you. You don't know what that will do to transform a person's life. Everything you do is in the name of Jesus, and let it be known. Because the Bible says, if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen? Now, here's what we need to understand. All the righteous understood their calling to advance the kingdom. You see, we come into the church and, you know, give a little here, give a little there. Well, I don't believe in the tithe. That's fine. Because look, here's what I've come to learn. As a New Testament Christian, the Bible doesn't teach us to tithe. Even though tithing was practiced before the law of Moses was ever given, Abel did it. And it got him killed. But here's what I've come to learn. Tithing is training wheels to what it means to be a New Testament giver. What does that mean? You have a tither, and then you have a giver, New Testament giver. A giver, New Testament giver, gives more than the tither would. We're going to go into that during the next several weeks. I'll prove the point biblically. And I'm not talking about just money. I'm talking about everything that God has given you as a steward of. Your time. Your anointing. What has he blessed you to do? Every single one of you, Christian, has something that God blessed you to do in the church, outside of the church, period. Serving the Lord. Are you walking in your anointing? Every single one of you has an influence in your life to win souls for Jesus, to feed them, to clothe them. Look, Jesus says, whenever you fed me, you gave me something to drink. Jesus says, you know, you did this to me. And Jesus said, when did we see you? They said, when you did this to the least of these, you did this to me. It reminds me of the multiplication. Jesus preached to the over 5,000 people. Remember that? He preached to them. See, God not only meets their spiritual need first, but God is willing to meet their physical need too. And how does he do that? By you. By you, Christian. Because one of the disciples said, Lord, it's getting late. These people haven't eaten yet. You've been preaching all day. They're hungry. Read the gospel. It's in there. I promise you. And Jesus said, what did he say? I know, what did he say? What did he tell the disciple? Huh? You feed them. Jesus tells his disciple, you feed them. And what does he say? Excuses, just like a lot of people in the church today. Oh, but I mean, it's going to take a lot of money to do all this. It's going to take a lot to feed all these people. We'd have to go to the market and get all this. We can't do all that. That's kind of like, well, you know, I come from a poor family. I only make $5, $10 an hour. I don't have excuses, excuses, excuses. Because we remember what the widow, she was in the temple. Everybody was giving. And the Bible says that Jesus was looking at everyone giving in the temple. They were giving money. Jesus was watching that. You know, that's funny. Imagine when we do our tithes and offerings are picking up here. Imagine Jason is sitting right there and he's just watching everybody. He writing it down. What would y'all think of Jason? He writing up. And he'd be looking at the one that didn't give, like. You see, in a sense, that's what Jesus was doing, though. Because aren't there books in heaven that record everything? That's what Jesus was doing. Jesus was watching everybody give their gift. But Jesus goes on to say, but it was the woman, the widow, who gave those two bits of coin. And that's all she had. She had nothing else. See, it's one thing to be a woman in biblical days, but to be a widow, she was at the bottom of the totem pole. But she gave everything she had. And Jesus says, she gave more than everybody else. But if we come into the house of God today, and we don't give of our time and our talent, and our if we're not good stewards, if we don't listen to the voice of truth when the Lord says, do this and do that, because that widow heard God say, give it all. Didn't the prophet tell the woman, fill all these jars with water, fill them all up, and then sell them? And they became oil. And they remember that? If you don't listen to the voice of truth, you see, when God tells you these things, it's not going to make sense in human reasoning, human understanding. But when God speaks to you, you got to get familiar to that voice of God. The little boy Samuel, who would later become the prophet, who would anoint the first king, the king of Israel, and then David. That little boy Samuel, he would sleep at the door of the temple, and one night he heard the voice of God. He said, Samuel, and he's like, what? He went to Eli the priest. You call me, master? No, I didn't call you. Three times he went to Eli. Did you call me? And Eli the priest recognized that this little boy Samuel had been hearing the voice of God. And he said, the next time you hear that voice, little boy, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And when God spoke to that little boy, he said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And what happened? God began to speak to this little boy, who would later become one of the great prophets of the Bible. You have to learn to distinguish the voice of God. And that's where you come in. Some of you are those priests. You have to teach these little ones how to hear the voice of God. Because there's so many voices out there today that are saying that a boy can be a girl and a girl can be a boy. But if you have the truth in you, you have the voice of God to speak within you, but you don't do nothing, you don't say nothing, you don't fight the good fight of faith, you don't give of your time, of your talent, of your treasure, then what does that say to the generation that's coming up behind you? What does that say if you're not willing to serve and your kids know that you have the ability to serve? What does that say to them? What does that say? The greatest thing a parent could do is for allowing their children to see in them pray. I told my children that. What would I have always done? I prayed with them all the time. I pray with them all the time. And I still pray with them. They're grown. I still pray over them. This is called advancing the kingdom. And so what happened? The disciples said, oh, well, here's this kid. Come here, kid. Took his lunch. You know, and then they feed the 5,000. See, this is called, number one, multiplication. You see, God says, you just bring it, God will meet the need. Amen. Are you putting something in the hand of God? Of your time, of your talent, of your treasure? Because when you do that, he is the one that's responsible for multiplying. And guess what? The kingdom is advanced. Some of you don't put nothing in the hand of God. You say, I'll put some time, maybe some talent, but I'm not putting no treasure. Or some of you, you'll put a bunch of treasure, but you're not willing to put any time or any talent. You got to be faithful with all of it. Because the Bible says, preach the full counsel of God. And so what that means is, hey, you know what? Let's give it all to him. Isn't God worthy of all things or just some of your life? Come on now, what? Oh, I didn't hear you. What'd you say? Did you say all? All of it. Yeah, I can believe God is worth all of it. Why? Did Jesus say, well, let me just do it halfway? Jesus did it all the way. I'm telling you what, some people are going to walk into heaven wishing they could have just had a little more time to do something more. We're so close. The Pharisee and the tax collector. That tax collector, he was wrong with God in his heart, but he went up there bragging about how he does this and how he does that. He gives to the poor. You know, you can give, but give for the wrong reason. Cain, Abel. And that tax collector was in the back. He would not dare even want to go into the house of God, but he knew he had the call to go in. And he sat in the very back. And he beat his chest and said, Lord, forgive me a sinner. Forgive me, Lord. God heard his prayer that day. God heard his heart that day. That's humility. That's surrendering. And that's what's missing today. We have no humility. We have no surrendering. to the Lord. We still want to stay in our shell. In this, oh, we're still antisocial. We're still this. We're still hateful. We're still that. I'm telling you, I'm 51 years old, and I'm having to learn a lot of things here still. But I'm willing, because when I crossed that finish line, the Lord said, this is where I want you. And we have a lot of work to do, guys. You see, you have to feel your giving. Now listen to me, men of God in this house, listen to me, please. You have to feel your giving. Cain and Abraham. God told Abraham, sacrifice your son. And Abraham said, nope, ain't doing it. I'm kidding. He says, when, where, and how? And as he put that knife up and he was to sacrifice his son, the Lord said, no. It was a test. Are you willing to sacrifice all things? Now, I'm not saying go and kill your children, okay? There's some people that take this to the extreme, and that's not what I'm talking about. Okay, Kevin, I'm going to wring your son's neck. That's not what I'm saying. Teenage son. You know how that goes, right? Those who have teenage kids in the past. Yeah. But what I am saying is that your life, you have to be willing to surrender it all, that nothing can come in the way between you and Jesus and your love for Jesus. That's why Abraham was called a friend of God. But you know, but Cain gave too. Cain gave too, right? But he wasn't giving with the right heart. He didn't feel it. It didn't mean nothing to him. So, you know, if you come into the house of God and you just give your $20 or, you know, drop a $100 bill every now and then, what does that really mean? You can come in here, you can give $2,000 a month at the church. What does that really mean? What does it mean? Is that all you're doing? Because that don't impress God. That don't impress God. You see, it meant something to Abraham to prove his love for God. And though Cain was only doing because he saw his brother Abel doing it. But the Bible says that because Cain was not doing it with a right heart, he became hateful towards the church. And that's why a lot of people hate the church. A lot of people hate pastors because they've been given and given and they weren't given for the right reason. Think about it. I've come across a lot of people here in recent years. They hate the church, they hate pastors, and they call themselves Christians. They have that spirit of Cain developing in them. And what did Cain have? He had envy, he had greed, he had anger, he had hate, he had resentment, he had unforgiveness. And what did God tell Cain in the book of Genesis? Watch out. Watch out. Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is to have you. Abel overcame it, but Cain did not. You know, you have to feel your giving. Your giving has to mean something to you. Your time, your talent, your treasure. It has to mean something. It has to be a sacrifice. Here's what the Lord put on my heart. The Lord said, you will give to what you believe in. If you're giving but not believing, sin will expose that as well. Let me say it again. You will give towards what you believe in. But even if you're giving but not believing, sin will expose that as well. In Matthew 6:33-34, Jesus says to the Christian, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now look at this. A lot of people don't do this. Look at that scripture. Look at it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added to you. Okay, now let's reverse that scripture. But if you do not seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all things shall not be added to you. You get that? The only way all things can be added to you is when you truly seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You hear me? when you are advancing the kingdom, when you're sowing, you're harvesting. You cannot harvest if you're not sowing. You get what I'm saying? You cannot harvest if you're not sowing into the field. You must first seek His kingdom, His righteousness. Who is the righteousness of God? Jesus. Romans 3 says, but a righteousness from heaven has been revealed. Now, I know that sadly, I'm going to tell you something the Holy Spirit just told me. For some that are watching online, and I don't know, maybe in this room, sometimes what I'm saying is going in one ear and it's going out right out the other. And that's why many have lived in spiritual poverty and physical poverty forever and ever and ever, and they'll never get out of it because they're in foolish thinking. Now, I do not believe in the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel claim is a teaching that is rampant in the church that says that name it and claim it. That if you're not prosperous, you must be doing something wrong. I don't believe that. I don't believe that teaching. Because the gospel message has to apply to the Christian in America as well as to the Christian in Nigeria. But God does want you to prosper. And what is the greatest prospering we can experience as a Christian? I'm going to tell you what it is. You know what it is? You ready for it? When you win lost souls. That's the true harvest. Because Paul said, I know what it's like to have everything. And Paul the apostle said, and I know what it's like to have nothing. So the prosperity message goes right out the door with his ministry. Paul's heart was winning souls. Writing the epistles that God gave to him and being a missionary. Now, many of you may not be able to be a missionary, but see, that's where things like Samaritan's Purse will come in, where we sow in our local churches and we give, and our prayers and yes, our money given through the church in the name of Jesus will get the work of God done. And that's when Jesus will tell you at the gates, at the throne, you fed me. You clothed me. You did all these things. Because you see, not only can your prayers make an effect on things, but even your giving. Time, talent, treasure. I don't look at it as money. You know, I'll tell you, it does take money to do things. Yes, it does. But in God we trust. And I'm not asking you to be a tither. I'm doing what the Bible, in the next series that we're going to be in, I'm asking you to be a giver. Stop being a taker and start being a giver. Because no takers enter the kingdom of God, only givers. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, excel in the ministry of giving. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, in context of what he was speaking about in that chapter, yes, he was talking about money, but I'm also talking about so much more than just that. I'm talking about your time and your talents. I'm talking about saying, you know what? Yeah, I've got this on my plate. I got that on my plate. And maybe some things need to get off of my plate. So I can give to Caesar what Caesar, but I'm going to give to God what belongs to God. And we must serve and surrender to that which belongs to the Lord, resulting in the salvation of lost souls. A man came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I will follow you, but first let me go do this and do that. And Jesus said, go, sell everything you have, then come follow me. He told the rich man that one time. See, it's not a sin to be rich, but when you serve those riches, yes, it is a sin. In the next coming weeks, I'm going to be talking about the spirit of mammon, the spirit of money, the love of money. How that spirit works powerful in the church today, and it binds the lives of Christians. Jesus said, go and sell everything, then come follow me. And the man went away sad because he was a man of great wealth. That's what the Bible said. So the end is near. The end of the church age is near. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah, the immorality was front and center. When the two angels went in there to save Sodom, Lot and his family, those men of the town, they wanted to sleep with these angels, these two angels that appeared as men. And so what does that tell us? Jesus says, just like it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Look, for us who are older, the immorality that we see today in America, when we were young, it was not like that, was it? You see, in Sodom and Gomorrah, the immorality was up front and center before the salvation of God came and the wrath of God came. It was out in the public square because Lot told these two angels, don't sleep here, come sleep in my house, because he knew the dangers that were in the public square. We ought to know the dangers that are in society today. We ought to understand that this immorality is front and center of the whole world today. It's accepted, it's taught, and if you don't accept it, if you don't say it's good, then you're a racist, you're a bigot, they call you a MAGA, you know, they'll call, make America great again, they'll say you're a Trump supporter, they'll say all these nasty things about you. Now, I'm not for Trump, I'm not against Trump, I'm not for anybody, I'm for Jesus, okay? But I do believe that men fail, but Jesus never fails. And I do know that if you know what the Bible says, you'll know how to vote, you know how to walk, you know how to talk, you know how to do everything, you know how to give, you know how to serve, when you know what the Bible says. All churches, Grace Christian Center included, are at a critical moment. But I know what the biblical promise says. It says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Now I'm telling you, give. Time, talent, treasure, give. If you can't, you know, have you ever thought about this? Have any one of you ever prayed like this? I know that church of mine needs more singers and musicians. I can't do it, but Lord, have you ever prayed for that? Lord, I'm not called to be a Bible teacher, but Lord, I pray we bring more Bible teachers into this church. Lord, I'm not called to do this, but I see we need to do that. So have you ever prayed for the needs of the churches? Have you ever prayed for the things that need to come to pass for God's will to be done for the salvation of the lost souls? Or is your giving just repetitious, the same thing? You give the same and the same out. You know, the Lord told me that. Are you just going to keep approaching ministry with the same attitude, with the same enthusiasm, with the same, level of spiritual, you know? Lord, fill me then. Lord, more so that you may be glorified. You know, I got a rude awakening this past couple weeks ago when I shared with our ministry team how many people have visited graceishere.com. We have a boxcast, and we do our website through ShareFaith. And ShareFaith will give you these numbers, and I have the numbers. If anybody wants to look, I'll be happy to show you. Worldwide, in this year, 2023, well over 253,000 people visited our website. And it lists all the countries. Oh my goodness. Iran, South Korea, China. I don't know how China got in there. I don't know how Iran got in there, but I promise you it's there. Afghanistan, all South America, all throughout, you know, Japan, all over the world, all throughout Europe, Romania, Russia, England, France, all over the world, people watch. Whether they give or not, the message is giving out to them. And that's why we exist as a ministry, and that's why we exist as a Christian. So help Grace Christian Center to do what we're called to do. Advancing the Kingdom, Part 1. Amen. Give God praise in this house.